And 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven. Excuse me, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." As we look tonight, I'd like to speak on one of the biggest mysteries we face, that of the nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are many that contest the canonicity of this verse, 1 John 5:7. There are some that would sit there and say that this verse should not exist. They fight against it. I'm not just talking about their opinion. There are many that will outwardly say that this verse was added in later, or this verse was created or fabricated. It's so debated that it even has a nickname. They call it the Johannine comma. The accusation against it is that it doesn't seem to appear in a lot of the older manuscripts. There are many that claim that it was added sometime after the 600s AD. This has caused many a Christian today to question whether or not the Trinity is a true biblical doctrine. Thankfully, we can do a little bit better than these shallow accusations in our understanding. So the argument being made here is that this verse didn't show up until after the 600s. I think it was 660 something, between 660 and 680, somewhere in there. They said this verse finally showed up in some of the older manuscripts. Well, there's a few problems with that philosophy. Number one, the copies don't matter as much as the originals. There's a man by the name of Montfort and his compilation of biblical text that he did in 61 AD. Guess what's there? This verse. So as he compiled scripture together, this verse was there. Ravianus's codex, written in 88 AD, included it. And it still included it in the second edition done in 629 AD. Tertullian quoted it in 160 AD. Cyprian, Priscillian, and Cassiodorus all spoke of it in their writings, leading all the way up to 570 AD. It was there. What was also there was a herd of people who refused to acknowledge the deity of Christ. And that is where the crux of this argument begins. This anti-Trinity falls among the Gnosticisms, or the Gnosticists, who did not believe that Jesus was Lord. They did not believe that the Holy Spirit was Lord. Now, why? Well, it didn't fit their narrative. It didn't fit their idea. So they would snip out and try to cut away anything that would prove that Jesus Christ is God. The problem is that they would have to get a big old pair of scissors and cut out much more than what they tried to in order to disprove the deity of Christ, to disprove the Trinity. As we look at this phrase here, I want to go back to verse 6. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Verse 8, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." Now, what many people try to do with this passage of Scripture in order to get rid of the Trinity doctrine is to say, well, what we're talking about is the body, the blood, and the Spirit. And they're all one together. Well, there's another problem as far as that goes. See, in the English language, we have masculine, feminine, and neutral words, right? An actor, if I said actor, we would say that is a male word. That refers to a male actor. Now, if I had an actress, we would say, all right, well, that is a female actress. Actress is a feminine word. Then we've got neutral words, doctor, lawyer, cook, rock, pew, road. All of these are neutral words, right? But if I were to go learn a second language, particularly in the Latin vein, you would see that phrase or that use of a feminine or masculine word used more often, as well as a neutral word. These words are used or they're defined by how they act with each other. So based on how that noun, and it's always a noun, how that noun acts with other words in the sentence describes whether it is a feminine word or a masculine word. Not as in a male or female, but how it acts within that sentence. Now, if language study isn't your thing, just follow me on this. To say verse 8 wouldn't make any sense. They would be committing a vast grammatical error. Does that make sense? Can we at least leave it down to there? Without verse 7, they would be committing a heinous grammatical error. They would be using masculine and feminine nouns, right, for words that are supposed to be neutral. And again, that's not a really big deal. Neither is who quoted it or who didn't quote it. If you're like me, and I know most of you are, I don't care about the arguments man have. I could win that argument, but I'm not interested in that. You know what I'm interested in when it comes down to Bible doctrine? What does the Bible say? So we must ask ourselves, if we're talking about the Trinity, and let's say we take this verse off the table, we're not, we never will, this verse is real, but let's say that we were to take it off the table, can we still prove that that verse fits in the Bible? And the answer, of course, is a resounding yes. There are so many passages that speak to the triunity of God, of both the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we cannot escape it. So to sit there and say that it was added in just to try to prove something that wasn't there is a joke, because God and his three parts are everywhere. If you will, go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Genesis 3, 14. I'm going to give your fingers a workout tonight, Lord willing. In order for us to put this together, to see God as he is, and I'm not promising you a solid understanding of how three can be one and one can be three. I've got no idea. My mind is a finite human mind. And I won't be able to get anybody who tells you they've got it figured out, ain't got it figured out. I heard somebody tell me one time, well, it's like ice. God exists like water, ice, and vapor. So God's like water. No, because he can't be all three at the same time. I can have some water that's vapor, some water that's ice, and some water that's liquid, but I can't have all three at once. With God, I can have all three at once. But all three are one. I've heard some people say, well, God being God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit is the same as me being a father to my child, a son to my dad. No, three separate entities. But they're all one God, one God. Does that make sense? No, it does not. But my mind wasn't built for such things. There's a lot of things concerning God I've got no understanding of. And if we stretch real hard, we could think of things that other people know don't make sense to me. I was joking earlier today about, you know, we were talking about how my mother-in-law is a project manager for DTE. I give her a hard time, and I made the joke, she can do math in her head, I can't do on a calculator. There are some people that can sit down and do great engineering feats, and I look at it going, well, I know if I push this button, it does that. Just because it doesn't immediately make sense to us doesn't mean that it's not true. As God states it, it is. So we must first look at God. What does God say about the first part of the Trinity? Well, Genesis 3:14 says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now we have to be very careful in Bible study. When we look at that phrase, I am that I am, it goes back to an explanation of I exist unto myself. That is who the God, that's who their God is. And you have to understand what a sucker punch that statement was as God describes himself that way. If I go into the temple of Ra, there in Egypt where they were, and I go into the temple of Ra, they would say, well, Ra was stitched out or carved out by so-and-so. And in the writings of so-and-so, we understand this is what the sun god states, and this is what we attribute to the sun god. The sun god was in complete control of the people who made him. Those that made any kind of stone artifice or philosophy, they carved it out themselves. What is that? Buddha. Everybody loves Buddhism, right? You have a lot of what he has to say in a fortune cookie, right? Pop that open. Buddha, what happened? Buddha was a destitute man who sold his family into slavery so he could have money to go out and start a commune. Everything he said, he either ripped off or invented himself as he sat there with concubines and women servants and all manner of debauchery. Muhammad, as he went off to that cave, he didn't meet no angel. Joseph Smith, he didn't meet no angel either. They went off, maybe they ate some of the weird mushrooms that grew around the mouth of the cave, I don't know. But they went in there, and what they came out with was what they wrote themselves. Now there's some argument that perhaps the devil had a hand in that, maybe it was a demon, I don't know. But I can tell you this, it wasn't Bible. It wasn't what God had to say. It was subject to either the devil or them themselves. These crackpots that every now and then try to move God or describe God in their own way. Oh, God is love. God is this. God is that. God isn't anything other than what he himself says he is. I've had relatives like that. They try to bring everybody down to the simplest of definitions. Oh, this person, you know them, they always this or that. And they try to give these definitions. And it drives me nuts when people do it to babies. You ever see that? Oh, well, one day they'll grow up to be a, you got no idea. We're going to be like your mom. You're going to be like your dad. Nope, going to grow up and turn out not to like anything I do. Right? We got no idea. Right? We try to put God into a bubble, into a box. We try to describe him in our own ways. The other gods out there, the other deities out there that people have fashioned, they were fashioned in their image, fashioned in their ideas. So when God says, I am that I am, that's talking about his sovereignty. I am me to myself. It is to be of existence, if you really boil down the phrase, to be of existence. Now in English that doesn't make any sense. But as we see there, I am sovereign. I am my own. You didn't make me. I am no one's artifice, no one's creation. I am no one's idea. I am to myself. And I tell you what, he's one of the only, he is probably the only being on earth that could claim that. All of us, we got everything, other things working against us. Societal influence, family influence, cultural influence. Hey man, we've got it. There are things that pressure upon us. Everybody grows up one day and they hear other people talking and it disagrees with what they've heard growing up. And boy, they think they're so smart to reach out to it. You think that's new. You think that's unique. You think that's fantastic. Somebody invented that. Somebody created it. What God said is, I am to myself. I am that I am. God is without us. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Not only is God in existence to himself, but he gives that to his Son as well. So often when God speaks of himself, he lends credibility to the other two parts of who he is. Right? I am to myself, and there is my Son. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. You want to know who God is? That is who God is. In a very fine nutshell, that's God. He is unsearchable. He has no counselor. There's nobody who weighs upon Him. Nobody who influences Him. Why? Because as the creator of all things, He knows how all things work. He is not some megalomaniac guessing at stuff, but He wants the power. He created things. The mass engineer of all of creation. It is to Him we look. To Him we understand. He does not require us. He does not require some man sitting in a chair over in Rome or anywhere on earth to try to recreate Him. To try to lend credibility to Him. There are people, they dig in the earth trying to find evidence that God worked on this planet. And I tell you what, as much as I believe they are finding it, I'd also say it doesn't matter if we can prove He is or He's not. He is anyway. The world is filled with people who do not believe in God, but will one day nonetheless stand in front of Him and say, "Oh, I was wrong." God doesn't need our credence. What if most of the world forgot God? What if most of the world I'm not talking about neglecting Him or rejecting Him. I'm talking about their mind just, whoop, could not remember God. He would still be. You ever see those kids' stories? When all the little kids forget about Santa Claus, He loses His magic. But when all the kids believe in Santa Claus again, He's back again. That ain't God. God's got all His power whether you're there or not. God's got all His power whether you give it to Him or not, because that's not who He is. God is the creator of all things. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Oh, look, right here in Genesis, we see God referring to God again. Right, there's the Spirit in the beginning. Now hang on to that. We'll come back to that. But what I want to see is this: in the beginning, who? God. That's the first word we hear about God. You ever notice how nobody ever explains God in Genesis? Nobody ever explains the concept of God. Why? Because that's just, here I am. No one tries to justify it. No one tries to prove it. No one gives us a backstory. Why? Because He's just there. I want you to think of every witness account you've ever heard. This guy showed up. Nobody ever argued what this guy is or who that guy is. No, there they are. Now, since I was going through the camera, we accidentally left the gates open. So, of course, that means that somebody's going to pull in and drive around the parking lot, which normally doesn't bother me. But when you do it at 3:30 in the night, that catches my attention. I'm not weird about the cameras, I promise. What I'll do is I'll sign in and I'll look for those red hash marks to show movement. You know, so if I see a big red hash mark in my office at like 2 in the morning, I'll click on it. And typically, it's like a big spider comes dropping down or something. You know, that's the sort of, I'm just looking to see if anything happened out of the ordinary. And sure enough, past my window in the office, around 3:30, a light went by. I tuned up all the cameras so I could see what was going on. They pulled in here. They sat back there for about 10 minutes. They pulled back around. When I tell you that some guy was driving, I don't have to prove there was a guy. I don't have to prove what a guy is. Why? Because there he was on the camera. The computer didn't have to sit there and say, "Hey, listen, before we get into this, do you know about people?" Yes. "Do you know about cars?" Yes. Didn't do any of those things. It's just, boom, here it is. Why? Because that's how real life happens. And that's who God is. Real life. Before there was anything. Before there was anything for us to see outside of heaven, there was God. A lot of people say, well, that's absurd to believe that God created things. And to believe that before there was anything, there was something. I talked to somebody one time, I got into that debate. "You believe that before there was anything, there was somebody?" I go, "Yes." "That doesn't, before the Big Bang, there was nothing." I go, "Well, then what was the Big Bang?" "Well, it was a mass of things that exploded." "Well, where did the mass of things come from?" "Well, it was just there." "When did it get there?" "Well, no, it was just always there." So you and I both agree that there was no beginning to the universe, right? Yeah, there we go. You're not both free of those. No, your thing is you don't believe that a man, that God could create it, and I don't believe that an explosion could create it. I've seen an explosion do a lot of things. But one thing we have never seen an explosion do in all of our lives living on this planet is create life out of nothing. I had somebody, they tried to show that experiment one time at school. They took a bit of meat and they pulled it out of the package and they put it inside of a tube and they closed the tube up real quick. And after a period of time, maggots were seen on it. And they say, see, that meat wasn't exposed to anything. Now, brother, you were a butcher for a while. You know where I'm going. As it turns out, they didn't just shake a cow into that red and clear package. There was some stuff that happened. That cow died, was in a meatpacking facility, and from that meatpacking facility, it went out to a butcher's or a grocery store. They cut it up, they put it in the cellophane, they put it out there. Would you say that between the cow dying and the cow frying, there was some exposure? I would too. And I sat there, I'm like, am I the only one who saw that documentary? You know, how they do this thing? Like, they don't kill the cow in the cellophane. They don't process the cow in the cellophane. And I've seen pictures of these plants where they process animals, and they ain't exactly bug-free. They try. They ain't exactly bug-free. You can't create life out of nothing. It just doesn't happen. No matter how hard they've tried, and believe me, they have tried, but there's always some explanation for it. You would have to show me a speck of something that was never exposed to anything else. And that's pretty near impossible, I think. See, there's no way to create life without life. Who is the creator of that life? God was. He is the master of it. We see him as our creator. We see him as our father. Genesis 1:26, God says this, and God said, let us, now pay attention to that. That's going to come back later too. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God created us in his image. I get that all the time with my kids. Oh, that's definitely your kid. That's definitely, oh yeah, that's one of yours. One time my kids got that, I don't know if it's a compliment, but my kids got that notation just based off how they're acting. Oh, that's one of yours. That's exactly something your kid would say. Those kids, bless their hearts, have a little bit of me in them, both in their behavior as well as in their facial characteristics. God created us in his image. He is our Father. And if that's a bit of a stretch, let's see what Jesus had to say about it. Matthew 23, verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. I'll call a priest, but I won't call him Father, because I got one. So, well, if you're not going to show me that respect, I won't show you respect either. Well, that's your business, man. You can call me anything you want, but I will only call God my Father. Amen. Call God my Father. Right now, that's Jesus telling us that. So that's Jesus telling us that he is my Father. He created me in his own image. Jesus said, call him Father. Well, that's what he is. When he gives us the model prayer, what does he tell us to pray? Our Father. So we see God as the sovereign entity, God as the creator, God as our Father. Now let's look at Jesus Christ. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word logos, depending on how you pronounce it, is almost always reserved in this way. As you read through Scripture, depending on the Bible that you have, that W is capitalized. That word refers to Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he is both his son and he is God. We see him as the Word, the great message ready to be preached for us all. When we sit there and we say that before the foundation of the earth, the Lord chose us. Well, we hadn't even sinned yet. How on earth could, listen to what they call him, the Word, the Gospel. He is the good news. Come to save us from our sin. We see not only just the Word, but also referred to as the Son of God. Matthew 1:23 refers to him as, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Luke 2:49, "And he said unto them, How is it ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about whose business? My Father's business." Again, Emmanuel, God with us. But Jesus always referred to himself as the Son of God. There was other names for him, other things he claimed to be, Son of Man. But he referred to himself as the Son of God. Again, we see two parts working equally. Two parts as one, but two very distinct parts. We'll look later as we see the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got Jesus coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove, and the voice of God coming from the voice of the Father coming from the sky going, "Behold." Three separate. But again, the Bible says one. So as we see Jesus Christ as he is, we see him as the Word. We see him as the Lamb, yes. But we also must see him as the Son of God. But as we see all those things, those individual parts, we cannot forget that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Now let's look at the third and, my personal opinion, one of the more abandoned, one of the more neglected of the Godhead, and that is the Holy Spirit. And I understand why we as Baptists are cautious over the Holy Spirit, because we know that there are some yahoos out there partying and dancing under the name of the Holy Spirit. They'll get drunk, they'll get high before a non-denominational church service, they'll listen to some rock music, they'll have the music bumping, the fog machine rolling, and they'll come out of that place going, "Whoo, we felt the Spirit today." No, you felt the rock concert today. You felt the party today. You got all excited bouncing in the bounce house today. That's what it is in some of these non-denominational things. "Man, I feel the Spirit." You feel the Spirit, but you smell like something else. Right? You feel the Spirit, but that music got a hold of you, not the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying good godly music. We ought to enjoy good godly music, but man, some of the stuff they play in there is better for the honky-tonk or the rap club, whatever. It ain't good. Messes with the mind. And some would say, "Oh, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only ever shows up in the New Testament." Mm-mm. Do you know how many times the Spirit, is referred to in the Old Testament? 88 times. 88 times. And there are some that would sit there and say that when it refers to the angel of the Lord, it's referring to him as well. But I say this. Who was it that came upon Samson to make him strong? The Spirit. Who was it that wrought so many of those miracles in the Old Testament when it refers to the Spirit? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. There's only the one. So he is not a new creation for the New Testament. And as we see in Genesis, he was there in the beginning, moving about the darkness. The Holy Spirit has always been a part. We see that not only was he in the Old Testament, but he was there to usher in the New Testament. He wrought the miracle of the virgin birth, Matthew 1:20. "But while he thought on these things," this is Joseph, by the way, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." There he is again. Ringing about this miracle. I've heard some awful things about this, but Lord worked a miracle. That's what he did. Boom, baby. as we did. And as we see His presence, we understand His part in this triunity. When I look at the Old Testament, I can see the character and the personality of God. When I look at the New Testament, I can see the character and personality of Jesus Christ. We don't get the full look of it, but we get to know Him a little bit, don't we? The only thing with the Holy Spirit is all we ever do is see Him work. All we ever do is see Him work. We don't get a glimpse of His personality, but the weird thing is we work so very, for those that are saved, we work so very closely with Him. And yet we know so little of His personality. But that does not mean that He is not currently working. Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Where's the Holy Spirit now? He dwells within the believer. Now here's the thing. If Jesus is off preparing a place for me, and the Spirit of God is God, we see again two separate, but we also see so often where they're referred to as the same. He's here. He works with us. He is better than our conscience, as I said this morning. He works. He brings that scripture into our minds. He puts that guilt on us, pushes into us. We see again those three in their own different parts. Those three to their own purposes. But we cannot deny where they are the same. As we see the plurality, we can look at things like Genesis 1:26, where He says, "Let us make man." Well, now wait a minute, who's God talking to? Now, as we see, God is the creator of the earth. Do you ever see any angels attributed to creating earth in Scripture? Nope. So when He says, "Let us," perhaps God has a mouse in His pocket. Well, that can't be. He ain't made them yet. Maybe it was a stream of architects or contractors or builders. Oh, wait. Those weren't created yet. When He said, "Let us," there was two that we see that were with Him in the beginning. There was the Spirit, and there was the Word. Let's go back to our text. What is it that's referred to? The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. Now again, I'm not trying to win an argument against people who already agree with this, but to me, that verse makes perfect sense. That fits like a hand in a glove. Right? That is some chocolate sauce next to some ice cream. I know why that's there. That makes sense. Right? You ever go through and you just see something in line that doesn't make any sense whatsoever? You're going through a dessert line, you got cake, you got cupcakes, you got little tasty things, and there's a bottle of ketchup sitting right there, and you go, "Who would do that?" It don't make no sense. Right? We got peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and over here we've got some mayonnaise. Go home. That ain't right. Right? That ain't right. These things make sense. They go hand in hand. We don't have to sit, "Well, how does that verse reconcile with the rest of the Bible?" Hey, you don't gotta reconcile good friends like that. That makes sense. So He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish." We see there just again that plurality. We see Jesus here on His own. Jesus, as He would speak of His Father. He would go off for periods of time in the wilderness. One time He did it for 40 days, of fasting. And He goes over and He's fasting, and who is He communing with? The Father. As He is being baptized, who is it that we see? The Spirit and the Father. All three in existence on their own,
But so often we see them brought together as one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Father will send the Comforter. We know who the Comforter is. That's the Holy Spirit. Them together, working together, but being one, but being separate. All three, though, are God. Now, we know God. We know God the Creator. In the beginning, God. We know that God. That's God the Father. There's no question in many people's minds. From the Jew to the Gentile, we know God. Now, we might not serve the same God, but we know God. The God of the Old Testament, we know who He is. We ain't got to prove God is God. Genesis doesn't even try to prove who God is. God is God. He doesn't have anybody to compete with. He doesn't have anybody to argue over the title with. God is God. What about Jesus? Is Jesus God? Well, we've already proven that. The word Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus by His own admission. John 10 verse 30. I and my Father are one. Now we've seen other times where two can be one, right? Man and woman, they come together, two flesh become one. And I'll tell you what, that woman is half of me, right? I don't know what kind of creature we are together, but I don't exist. I don't properly function without her. But I don't think that's the same way it is with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's a third party there, and that's the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to do this. Go to Acts 5, verse 2. Acts 5, verse 2. This is important. I know I'm rapid-firing verses at you, but this is a good one to look at. Because I've heard people ask, where does it say in the Bible that the Holy Spirit and God are one? Now, we're talking about Ananias and Sapphira, verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Put your finger right there. I'm going to keep reading. And to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he just say Holy Ghost? Well, it kind of sounds like Peter knew that the Holy Spirit and God were the same. Now, Peter, he was there on the day of Pentecost. He would have experienced the Holy Spirit coming down. And yet Peter knew the Holy Spirit and God are one in the same. He didn't lie to men. He didn't say he didn't lie to men. He didn't lie to principalities. This foreign aspect of God we don't know about. Oh, no. You lied to God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, if you're paying close attention, you've seen that we've swapped between the Holy Spirit, Lord, Holy Spirit, and God. Paul's talking about them like they're interchangeable now. Again, three and one, one and three. And I would even say to this, you know, as we act as a church, we respect God in His triunity. Can you think of another spot where all three are mentioned together as one? Well, I can. Go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, 1 John 5, 7 was not the only one that talks about them together like that. As we sit there and say all authority must come from God, and we baptize under the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we are baptizing under the authority of God. Again, three as one. Ephesians 4:5 tells us we serve one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we say, all right, well, you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Yes, I do. So you are a triest. You believe in three gods? No. One God. According to that verse, one God. One being, three parts, all equal, all the same. It doesn't make a lot of sense to this finite mind again, but there it is. Then we sit there and say, all right, so we've got them as one. And then we go back over to that account, Matthew 3:15. This is the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Scripture is clear. Our minds ought not to linger on the opinions of man. We know that that verse was meant to be included. Why? Because it fit in with all of its friends. It's there. Now, again, I didn't bring this up because I thought it was a problem within our church. I didn't bring this up because I was trying to prove a point y'all didn't believe. It's this. There are people out there falling for this stuff. They're falling for it. Why do people fall for false doctrine? They don't listen to the Bible. They've got book after book, teacher after teacher, and then remember that verse says, heaping to themselves teachers. To do what? To tickle their ears. And we've all got things we like, don't we? If I were to say, hey, what do you listen to when you're bored? You might say a podcast, you might say music, you might say this. We've all got things that delight us, and there's nothing wrong with a little entertainment. But you can't base education off of it. You can't base truth off of it. You can't find a slick-looking person who talks real well and base Bible off of them. The Bible doesn't have to be based off anybody. If I want to know who God is, I look no further than the Word of God. And once I've established that God is who He says He is, well, then I ought to be obeying everything that He says. We spent some time there in Genesis. There's these debates. Is it creation? Is it long-form creation? Did God kick off the Big Bang? What did God mean when He said, when He said 6 days and on the seventh He rested? There's people out there, preachers in pulpits right now, that'll sit there and say, well, by year we mean age. And there could be millions of years in that age. Well, those of you that know your Genesis, you know this. In the evening and the morning were what? That first day. It's almost as if God knew that we'd get confused. But despite, again, His best efforts, sin does what sin does. We skip right on over it. Well, don't you know I've got a doctorate in biblical knowledge. I bet you do. But do you know what the Bible says? Listen, man, I was good at school. I could take tests. I didn't even have to know things all that well. I had some teachers, there was a bit of a science or a bit of a pattern to how they did their tests. I test really well. I know some people don't, but I'll say that I'm one of those weird people that can be completely ignorant and still get a good grade. Right? That's not a thing I'm proud of, by the way. But I could sit there and sometimes I could just read the thing and okay, I got you. That's how people are doing it. Oh, I got a doctorate in Bible. I got a master's in Bible. I've got a double doctorate in Bible. Yeah, but do you know the Bible? I'm sick and tired of people that base their education of Scripture solely on what other men have said of Scripture. Let the Bible speak. Let God speak through His Word. This is who I am. This is what I expect of you.
Because I tell you what, I need the Holy Spirit like I need the Father. I need the Son like I need the both of the others. We need them. And I tell you what, there's no doubt when we get up to heaven, we'll understand what this is. And I have no doubt there's going to be a lot of things. We get up to heaven and we go, I got it. That makes sense. That didn't make sense down there, but now that I see, all right, I get it now. We're going to have that. But listen, what it comes down to is this, is what does God have to say? Some people, well, if we omit this verse, it completely changes the scripture. Then you don't know the scripture. You don't know what God said about himself. Well, you see, when we look back, and it's not a very popular, and it didn't show up until such a... Now, it was always there. And I'll say this, you want to know how it got back into the Bible after they tried to take it out? God said it, and he meant it to be there. When we talk about how God preserves his word, and we see stuff like this, we go, you couldn't take it out if you wanted to. Well, the Pentateuch at one time or another was lost. It was again destroyed by another one. And guess what? They found it. And in that other chance, they rewrote it. And it was exactly the same. What we have today is perfectly preserved. We did that Bible study class when I had told people I said, listen, among us Baptists, we agree, but I get a little concerned about where people are standing on the King James. The bridge between us right now, the English we speak now, and the text that we still have, that bridge is burned. We have so mutilated the common language that there's almost no way for us to recreate one today. So I start off my Bible study lesson by this. I said, listen, it is a translation. You got to treat it like a translation. But it's not only the best translation we have in English, it is probably the only translation we will ever have in English. And I looked around to see it. Every time I taught the class, we'd have 7 to 10 people in there, and you see people just get a little nervous. I believe it. It's the only one we're ever going to have. God's not going to give us another chance. Our language right now is shifting sand, and God don't build on it. It is much better for us to slow down, pay attention to... I don't want to use the word nuances, because nuances are subtle. This is screaming at us. We got to pay attention to the Word of God. And if we don't, we only have ourselves to blame when we find ourselves on the wrong side of God's judgment. So we, as far as God's concerned, we hear what he has to say, particularly about himself, life, and everything. Ain't nothing. Nothing we explain to God, nothing we can't explain to God. God doesn't need our explanation. Take you back to point number one. God is sovereign. He is one unto himself. He doesn't need anybody. Nobody defines him. Nobody affects him. If we're talking about somebody who is completely unchanged by anything around him, it's God. I mean, you take somebody from over here in America, you drop them over where somebody's got a thick accent. Well, hey, you can take someone from the north, drop them down in the south, and all of a sudden they'll start to pick up that. Everybody is affectable. Everybody is just a little moldable. Not God. So we ought not try. Let God be who he says he is, and let us use the word of God to define him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful for you. Grateful for the Father, grateful for the Son, grateful for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we have respect to you. We have love for you. From you, we get our creation. From your Son, we get our salvation. And from the Holy Spirit, we get our guidance. Lord, thank you for wanting to have something to do with us. Thank you for doing everything that you have to keep us walking with you, to make us part of Lord, your existence. And Lord, giving us that opportunity to spend eternity getting to know you better. Lord, we see but just a glimpse of you in your word. But Father, I pray that we so love you and so desire to know you that we just dive into it. That we catch every nuance of your personality. That Lord, we study you out so that Lord, we just get to learn the new stuff when we see you.
Help us, Father, live our lives as a good reflection of who you are. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 157.